Good morning.
Good
morning. Wow, what a privilege it is to be here this morning. I took too long in the first service, and so they can blame me in part for running over in time. But I just want to begin by saying a great big word of thanks to you, the people of St. Giles. I want to say two things, and I'll be very brief. First of all, this is the first time I've been in front of the whole, in theory, congregation, and I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your support and your encouragement as we went through separation. That's actually something now in the past, and Crestwood has moved on, and it's a new day and a new history, and it's a wonderful day, and you helped make it that way. Many churches prayed for us, but you are the only congregation who physically came and sat with us and prayed for the session and the congregation in that difficult time. That's a huge statement. It's an image of what the church is supposed to be, and you live that out, and as a pastor, I just want to say thank you. I love you for it. This has always been, and this is the second thing, a congregation that is a bright, shining light and star in this city. And I just want to thank you for who you are and what you have done over the years and how you have so faithfully lived and followed in God's lead. You have been an encouragement in so many ways at so many times to so many people. I love your pastors, and I have known Keith and Sarah for many years. When you need to know some things about Keith, you just call me. I can supply you with pretty much most anything you need to know for the moment, so just let me know. But it is a privilege to be a colleague with people like Keith and Sarah and Sarah Marsh, and just the opportunity to do ministry together. I don't know what this thing called retirement is. I'm figuring it out. So far, it's pretty good. But I really don't know what all this is and means, and covet your prayers as I live into that. But love you folks, grateful for you, and for the privilege of being here this morning. It's a humbling place to stand and to be. So God bless you, and thank you for the privilege. Now I'm going to, there's a digital clock back there. My mind doesn't work that way. I was sitting in the congregation at Crestwood one Sunday, and we had a guest, and somebody right behind me had their little boy, their son, with them, and the minister took off his watch and laid it on the pulpit, and the little boy leaned up to his daddy and said, "Daddy, what does it mean when he does that?" And his daddy said, "Not a blessed thing." Oh, you've heard that before, but it's so apropos. I mean, come on. I want to invite you to hear the reading of God's Word from Ephesians. It is my hope that I am sticking in this larger theme that you are going through with the other churches in your MAG group, and if that doesn't resonate in understanding, talk to other people around here. It takes too long to explain. This has been fun to pinch hit. And I want to come at the whole business of the Holy Spirit through the back door, not through the front door. The others are doing that. And what I mean is I want to look at this passage from the standpoint of what Paul is saying. I believe Paul wrote this letter. And there's some debate about that academically, but I believe Paul wrote Ephesians. And I want to come at it with the analogy he uses and look at what life lived in the Holy Spirit is about by stepping through the back door. In verse 15, listen to the Word of God from chapter 5. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. You have promised us your presence in our lives, O God. And when we gather together to worship you, we know because you have promised it that you are in our midst. And so, Lord, that makes this a holy moment, a holy place. Make us to know by the presence of your Spirit that you are among us. Stir our hearts, clarify our minds, and well up within us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I grew up in a wonderful little congregation in southern South Carolina. And I believe to the best of their ability, they did all that they could to teach me and others the faith. I remember Mrs. Spann used to come around in vacation Bible school and teach us the catechism. And she would come room to room, age by age, and we would go over what we now call the children's catechism because we were young and there was much that we did not know. I believe they tried by all of their being to help grow us up in what it means to love and follow Jesus. But I look back and I grew up in the midst of heresy. Now, it wasn't intended heresy. It wasn't because anybody thought that they wanted to rebel against anything. It was one of those things that happens at times in the church and in faith when we're just not attentive to what we're doing. I learned about God the Father, and I learned about God the Son, Jesus Christ, and I very vaguely, think that someone referenced the Spirit. You see, we are Trinitarian. And there is God the Father, and there is God the Son, and there is God the Spirit. And all three are one. I didn't know what the Spirit was. Might as well have been the Holy Spook as far as I was concerned. Didn't know, didn't understand, had no idea. And it was a great gap. And the time came and a lot of water went over the dam, and Jenny and I moved to Richmond for me to come to seminary. And then there was this thing going on, which some of you will remember. There was this battle in and among some of the churches about a thing called the charismatic movement and the manifestations of the Spirit. And this poor young man struggling to know faith and to believe, who had never been taught about the Holy Spirit, didn't know what all that meant. But I remember thinking to myself, how is it that good believing Christians who love Jesus can be at one another like this, all about the Holy Spirit? Come on, God. Something's not right here. And I began on my own and with the help of friends and others to explore, who is the Holy Spirit? And by the grace of God, was taught some things that I had missed or had not been given, and began to understand there's a third person in this Trinity who is in me and who was doing something in me and who had been working in me and had been the one who said to me, stand up in front of Congaree Presbytery at the age of junior in high school. Actually younger than that. And declare you want to go into the ministry and become a candidate. What was all of that about? Where did that come from? And so I began to learn and to explore and to grapple with the Holy Spirit. Many of you could teach me many things about the Spirit. Your understanding far exceeds in many, many ways anything I have ever known or learned. So when I got in the church, I look back, you know, and this thing is you start approaching retirement, you start counting, how many did I do of this, how many did I do of that? Oh my goodness, it's depressing. Not really. But I began looking at sermon series, and six times I have attempted series on the Holy Spirit, and I realize it was for me to learn. So I want you to learn. I want you to know. Spirit's real. The Spirit is alive. The Spirit is in this place, in this church, in this family. It's visible. But we need to understand some things about Him. Not it, but Him. And so I want to come at it through the back door and look at it very practically. And I want to raise three questions coming at this passage. First of all, what is being filled with the Spirit? Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's a curious statement to me. What on earth? Why is Paul talking to the Ephesians beyond the problems that were going on there? Why is he using the analogy between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit? Come on, Paul, can't you keep it at a higher plane than that? But the scholars and the commentators and those who've looked at this see something here that I had not seen. And it's a backdoor entry into the Holy Spirit as he begins to explain out this passage. Go back to Pentecost with me, just briefly. The Holy Spirit falls on believers, and the Spirit causes those on whom he has come in fullness, in a new way. He is poured out upon the believers, and they begin to speak and to preach and to act in ways that the people around them looked at them, and what did they say? They're drunk. Too much wine. Paul knows that. Paul understands that. I believe the point is that they are not drunk. How on earth would they be so bold, so open, so strong in their preaching and in the power of their preaching? Alcohol would numb their inhibitions and their senses. It would take away their fears. It would take them to a different place. They have been filled with a Spirit that is proclaiming the gospel in a way it has never been proclaimed before. There's a play here between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. Alcohol overcomes our fears and our inhibitions that make one overly cautious and put one willing to do things that they would not normally do. So hold on to your seat. I'm not going where you think I'm going. I'm not saying it's really like being drunk to be filled with the Spirit. There are many ways that being filled with the Holy Spirit is nothing at all like being drunk. And Paul wants to draw the analogy of the difference between the two, and yet he wants to bring together the difference that both of these things bring. A drunk person is as they are because parts of their brain have become numbed and depressed, as you know, and they see less of reality. Not more, but less. But if you listen to verses 15 and 16 and 17, which follow in this text, and he says, look carefully how you walk. Pay attention. He says, don't be foolish. Make the best of every moment. And he isn't talking about living life with zest. He isn't talking about being full of life. He's saying make every moment count in a purposeful sense. In other words, be more aware of your circumstances, your situation, and your life. Being drunk makes you less aware of your reality, but the Holy Spirit makes you more aware of your reality. Hence, he makes a contrast. It's what the Holy Spirit does, after all. Think about it. He takes all the things that God is doing. He takes all the things that God has done. He takes all the things that Christ has done in you and for you. And he takes all the things that Christ can yet do in you and through you. And he makes them real in your life and in your presence. The Holy Spirit takes all of this and makes it so real, so present, so much the thinking of your mind that you live and act and move on the basis of who and what he is, rather than the circumstances around you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you and in us. The Holy Spirit is so full and so frothy, I'm likened to say, that you're willing not to forget your troubles, but to see the greatness of God and the victory of God over your troubles. So the fullness of the Spirit in your life fills your brain and your heart with a courage and with a joy, with an awareness of what is true reality, that you can't get gypped and fooled by the false reality of the world around you. And it empowers you for the service of God's kingdom, because everything else wants to suck that power away. So, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? I believe the text before us is the result of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it shows us what that is. It's real. It is real. It is alive in us, and he makes us alive in a way that nothing else can or will. Many have strange or weird notions that the Spirit makes us rather goofy or super spiritual and able to somehow go out and do things that are called miracles but really to perform. Not so. Not so. For the Spirit has one goal, one purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. To do all things that are done for the one purpose of bringing glory to God. The longer I live, the more I look, the more I listen, the more I understand that everything that is has one purpose, and that is to bring and to radiate glory to him who is God. So what are the marks of a person who's filled with the Spirit? Well, I'm not going to give you just a list. That's easy. You go read books and it's A, B, C, D. No, no, no. Think deeper than that. I struggled with this for a long time. What does a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit have and look like and act life like? We sort of in our minds, don't we, turn them into super spiritual people when in fact they may not be that at all. At least not if your understanding of that is that they become more religious. Because sometimes our religiosity gets in our way of what the Spirit wants to do with us and in us. I think we have to look within ourselves and at others for other things. And if you listen to these verses, one of the first things that pops out at us is it's a humble realism. Here it's spoken of in language of wisdom, but not in the sense of smarts. It's not in the sense of smarts at all, but perception, how you see, how you understand. Being able to see things for what they really are. That's a power of the Spirit. Too often we have seen people who are filled with the Holy Spirit as those who live life with rose-colored glasses. And somehow, in the midst of what is horrific, they can just see rose color. That's not the Spirit. That's nonsense. The Spirit fills us with a wisdom that isn't deceived by the clutter of the world around us. Get that? All of the things around us are wanting to confuse and clutter our minds and fill us up with all sorts of distortions and pulls and pains and life struggles that distort the lenses of our hearts. This realism that the Spirit brings shows us the true evil in the world. He really does. He exposes the lies and the deceptions and those things that distort the truth. It's not academic smarts. It's not how much you know. It's not how great a corpus of knowledge you carry around. It's not about your intelligence. It's about spiritual perception by listening to Him who is in you. It's expressed and experienced in a humble realism about life and the world. To be wise, as Paul speaks of it, because the Spirit is seeking to make you realistic, not idealistic. It's to be realistic, not naive. It is to be given vision and perception by the Spirit that shows us reality, and it does not put rose-colored glasses on. It shows us more acutely the pain of the world that the rose-colored glasses we prefer keeps away from us. You know, we'd much rather look and see everything as lolly, lolly, lolly good. And the Holy Spirit says, get over it. See it for what it is. It's the wisdom of the Spirit that fills our lives with the ability to see that God hates evil. I hate those words, but they're the only ones that work, so tolerate me. That God hates evil. God does not tolerate evil. God does not overlook evil. We somehow, sometimes maybe in painful ways, are going to have to learn that God does not placate or tolerate evil. We do. If God did not hate evil, He would not have given the precious person of His only Son to die upon a cross. God hates the evil that lurks in our world. He hates the evil that gives and flourishes in disease that represents the sin of the world and the brokenness of the world and the fallenness of the world. And He hates the suffering and the pain that roams our world with too much ease. It's like the Spirit removes the shutters from your eyes. I'm doing this little project around my house in retirement. Isn't that what you do in retirement? You take on all these projects? And I won't get into what it is. It doesn't matter. But I had to put some primer on some wood that I had built to be a part of this project. And I thought, oh, that's good. It's going to cover up all my mistakes. They popped out at me. All the little places that I didn't sand suddenly got all these little hairs sticking up. And then the paint would run. And I thought, my gosh, what's going on here? It shows up even more. God hates the suffering in our world and the pain that's in it that roams around with too much ease. And it's like the Spirit removes the shutters that we want that would make those little hairs not stand up. And he takes down the wall that buffers our hearts. You see, my friends, you see, you feel, you hurt because you know and know the suffering and the loss that is in the world all around you, and you no longer can avoid it. And it breaks your heart for your neighbors next door and things that go on down the street and things across town and things that happen in Gilpin Court and things that happen in other places. And no longer we can just say, oh, it's such a shame that the world is like this. The Spirit says, look and see. God is the redeeming God. And yet the Spirit filling our lives opens our eyes to see and to know what God has done on the cross in the midst of that. And through following Him, what He calls us to do for Him, and so that we may live and carry out life to bring Him glory by confronting that which is evil in our world. That's where the Spirit is. The Spirit, the person filled with the Spirit is also filled with what I want to call a surging joy. You notice Paul says here that we are to greet one another with hymns and spiritual songs and psalms, singing and making melodies to the Lord. There's some sort of joy going on here in the midst of this. I used to think that this means Christians filled with the Spirit would go around with a plastered smile. You know, always smiled. I can't smile like that. I've seen too much brokenness. I've watched too many divorces. I've seen too many children die. I've seen too much from war. I've seen too many things that remind me there is evil in this world. But there's a surging joy that is in the midst of that. Seeing our great God as in and present with those things is the understanding and the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is there, even in the brokenness of the world, even in the suffering that is too often bound up and has us bound up in it. Even in our hearts, the ache that is there. There is a joy underneath it in the presence of Him who is Spirit. Now, I looked when I got up here and I see some friends of ours showed up in church this morning. That's always a dangerous thing when people show up unexpectedly like that. I knew you would be here. I didn't know they would be here. But there's a young lady in our congregation. She's in heaven now. Struggled with leukemia. She taught me a lot of things because she loved Jesus at 15. I mean, she really loved Jesus. And when you can take a 15-year-old and lock them in a plastic cubicle for 5 weeks where they'll have no human touch in order to kill all the things in their body and ready them for a bone marrow transplant, and she can greet you with a smile, something is different. But I remember one day getting off the elevator, and it was a powerful memory in my mind at MCV, and I'm walking through those halls where I always get lost and I always get confused where things are. And down in the distance where I'm not sure where to go, there's this sound. It's different because there's the normal hospital sound everywhere. But down at the end of the hall, there was this, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then another voice joined in and began to sing. And when I got to the room, a nurse, maybe an angel, was holding Jennifer in her arms, a 15-year-old, because she has thrown up all over herself. And halfway cleaned up, she's holding this young girl, and together they sing the Bible school song. It is one of those moments in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, because He was present in her life with a surging joy that not even the hell of leukemia and chemotherapy could destroy. That surging joy is in lives in Syria. Marilyn Borst, a friend of mine, Keith and Sarah and Jenny and others know Marilyn. Spent a lot of time in Syria, and this morning she sent me an email. Sent five or six of us an email and said, pray for a pastor friend in Syria, because overnight, and you saw it, it's made the news now, a car bomb was set off, and she said, the streets are full of blood and carnage. But the pastor and the people of his church say, we're not leaving. We're staying because God is stronger than all this, and we love Jesus more. See, that's the kind of joy we're talking about. Let's be honest. It doesn't mean that we're always full of happiness. The tears are real. They're strong and they're powerful, but it's knowing that God shows up in the times and the places where the world sees God as most remote. And our hunger for music, oh, great music this morning. It was a solo at the first service. I mean, I just think we hunger for that kind of music. Because we don't have the words or the ability to bring the praises and the songs that Paul is talking about here. And so we hunger for it because there's a joy underneath that the Spirit gives to us in His presence in our lives, in the face of all the ugliness around us. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are always aware and expressive of what God is doing in their lives and the way He's at work, because they can see it. He has taken the barnacles off. So how do we become filled with the Spirit? Well, you know, I wish I could tell you that if you go get this book and read it, it'll tell you how. It's, you know, do this step and then this step and then this step. But here's the deal. He is in you. And He wants your whole life. I was taken to Psalm 51. When you get home this afternoon, go read it. It's David who's crying out to God in every way, not to somehow be put out and to be separated from God. He cries out, "Oh Lord, take not your spirit from me." Why? He has been wretchedly sinful. And he deserves nothing more than to be utterly cast out. But he cries out to God not to be. And God does not cast him out. But my mind quickly goes to another place in Scripture. And it's Jesus on the cross. And Jesus cries out to God the Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in my mind, my simpleton mind, I want to ask, here is the Son of God saying, "I have been put aside." And here is David in his wickedness, in his ugliness. And God will not let him go. Something's wrong. No, something's right. It's not a mystery at all, really. Jesus comes to stand in our place, and He takes the weight of all of our guilt and our sin upon Himself. And there He feels the fullness of it. And God the Father cannot even look at God the Son. And He cries out, "My God, my God." But it is the grace that He brings that was given to David to make him the seed for the coming of Jesus. And in God's marvelous sovereign plan, grace is displayed. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We find the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives growing and full when we discover the grace of God in our lives. And so, my friends, if you want to be filled with the Spirit in a new way, it's not by some religiosity or this trick or that trick. It's by falling on your knees and knowing the despicable nature of who you are, and yet it is God in His marvelous grace that reached and took you to Himself and brought you the forgiveness that Jesus paid for. And in knowing that, the Spirit can fill us to fullness. Feeling bored in your spiritual life? How many times as a pastor have I had people come to me and say, you know, Jesus just doesn't feel quite as real in this time as He has. I'm feeling kind of dry right now. What can I go do? It's 1, 2, 3. And if we can't see it that way, we don't think it exists. Get on your knees and see the wretchedness of your life and the grace that is portrayed on this table where we will come in just a moment. And there the Spirit of what and who God is doing in your life can froth up. How can we be filled with the Spirit? By seeing afresh and knowing afresh the grace that God has given us, undeserved, unsought, but a free and precious gift. You see, friends, you can't get these things by stepping into church a few times. You can't get these things by somehow enrolling in a course. Oh, those things enhance and they build and they make stronger, but we get the gift that God wants to give us in seeing the utter brokenness and the powerful grace. For it is the Spirit that draws you to Jesus. It is the Spirit that shows you Jesus. It is the Spirit that empowers you to open your heart wider than it has ever been opened. And it is He who fills you with the very presence of God. Then the Holy Spirit fills you up. Because that affirmation of love of God and the reality of the grace of God comes from Him who is the Spirit in your life. Never forget that. Never. Never. Let us pray. Bless us, O Lord. Not in our deserving, but in our brokenness. And may all that we do be done, said, and carried out by the work of Your Spirit in our lives, seen more and more, clearer and clearer, day after day after day, in the seeing and the discovery of Your grace. In Jesus' name.